morning, church. What a good-looking crowd today. Do they always look this good, Jared? Or you brought in some special ones this week? I don't know. What a privilege, what an honor to be able to share God's word always. What a privilege, what an honor to be able to worship the Lord together. The topic I was assigned, which has already been mentioned, is delighting in the Lord's character. Now, I sat and thought about that for a while. Delighting in the Lord's character. Well, for me, I'm kind of a simple kind of guy, and I got to, you know, be able to wrap my mind around it, so I dumbed it down to enjoying God. And then I thought more about that, and I thought, how often do we really think about enjoying God? All too often, it's more like, God, get me out of this mess. God, fix this. God, give me. God, I want or I need. But enjoying God may not be the first thing that comes to mind when we think about God. So I thought, well, let's go back to the title again. Delighting in the Lord's character. And I thought, now there's the answer. The character of God. Remind ourselves of some of the things about God's character, and then we will be able to enjoy Him. So, this isn't exhaustive. I mean, there's no way it can be exhaustive. We don't know everything about God's character, but we do know some things. And one of them is that God is loving. For God so loved the world that He gave. All the way through the Bible, we see reference to God's love. Well, how do we know He's a God of love? I mean, aside from what the Bible says, well, He is our Father. He tells us that if we place our faith in Him, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, the children of God. He adopts us, the Bible actually uses that term, adopts us into His family. He is our Father. I know not everyone has had the privilege and opportunity to have a good father, but He is a perfect Father. He is a loving Father. He cares for us as no one else could. God is a Father. He loves us. That proves He's loving, but also the fact that He's forgiving. 1 John says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and He just keeps forgiving. One of the disciples asked Him one time, how many times are we supposed to forgive? And His answer essentially was, just keep forgiving. And that's how He does with us. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how many times you've done it. It says in Scripture, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is our Father. He is forgiving and just ongoingly forgiving. And then there's the free gift that He's given believers. The free gift. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. You talk to most of the people on the face of the earth who consider themselves religious and ask them how they're seeking to realize their faith in its totality, and they will start talking to you about things they must do, or sacrifices they must make, or things they must give, or things they must learn, but it's a lot about them. Our God loves us so much, He just offers us a gift. A gift. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to merit it. We don't have to sacrifice enough to receive it. God is a loving God. How do we know this? Because of His Father relationship with us. He's adopted us into his family and loves us as only a perfect father could. He forgives us and just keeps forgiving us, and he's given us the most wonderful free gift ever. That's really all we need to know. We could stop right here and say, delighting in the Lord's character, how can we do that? Just remind ourselves God is a loving God, and we can enjoy God each and every day, all day long. We could stop right here. I figured I'd hear an amen or two there. Because how many times have any of us ever sat in a worship service and the preacher preached for 5 minutes and sat down? But since we've still got some time, God is loving, yes. But God is also faithful and truthful. I love what Lamentations says. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. For his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The psalmist wrote, "For your faithful love guides me, and I live by your truth." And he also wrote, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is trustworthy." Paul wrote, "God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." God is faithful. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." God is faithful, and he's truthful. With all the deception and miscommunication and manipulation and out lying going on in our world, at every point, it seems, isn't it joyous? Isn't it joyful to know that we have a God who's faithful and truthful? Absolutely. What he says in his word is what he's going to do. His promises that he's made are something you can count on. He's truthful. He's faithful. There's something, there's somebody we can absolutely count on. Delighting in God's character, enjoying God, enjoying the fact he's a loving God, enjoying the fact he's a truthful and faithful God. That's plenty to enjoy right there. But there's more. God is patient. And aren't we glad for that? The psalmist wrote, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth." Peter wrote, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." Think about some biblical characters where God definitely demonstrated his patience. Moses. God called him and laid out a task he had for him. Moses immediately began giving excuses. God patiently listened and then gave him the answer that he needed, and Moses moved on to his next excuse. God patiently listened, answered, moved on to the next excuse. Finally, Moses had run out of excuses, and he just became honest at that point and said, "Just send somebody else." Well, God was patient. And because of that, these thousands of years later, we still know the name Moses, because God used him in an awesome and mighty way. God is patient. Think of Jonah. Had God not been patient with him in his rebellion, he would have never gotten out of that great fish. Think about Peter in the New Testament. His mouth and sometimes his actions, God was patient. his denials, God was patient. And now, bringing it full circle, think about ourselves and the times God has been patient with us. I began sensing a call to ministry when I was a teenager. I ran from God's calling for 7 years. Praise God, he was patient. He could have just said, I'm done with you. Okay, we've talked about God being loving and truthful and faithful and patient. I'm going to talk about one more characteristic of God. And I saved this intentionally for last. Because if I gave this one earlier, some people would get hung up on it and never hear anything else in the message. The fourth one I want to talk about is God is good. God is good. The Old Testament says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him." In the New Testament, we read, "We know all things work together for the good of those who love God, but who are called according to his purpose." God is good. But there's always those who say, well, if he was a good God, he would have, or he wouldn't have. Because they're in their mind blaming him for anything bad that goes wrong. What about the bad diagnosis? What about the tragic accident? What about the mass murders? We have over 600 mass shootings in our country every year. What about the loved one taken in their prime? What about the prejudice and war and hatred and injustice? What about if God was good, but what about that? Keep in mind, we live in a broken, fallen world. God created a perfect world, but he gave man, the pinnacle of his creation, he gave man a choice. He had to. Either to follow God or turn away from him. Accept him or reject him. God had to give man the choice he gave us, because otherwise we would just be puppets. We would do what we have to do. And that takes us back to when we were children and had a doll or a little stuffed animal, and we just, wherever we wanted them to be, that's where they were, because they were dolls. They had no choice. But God wanted a love relationship, and the only way love relationships happen is when the other person has a choice. And God gave us a choice, and the Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all chosen to sin, some more than others, some a lot more than others. But we're all in the same category. We're sinners. And that's what separates us from God. And that sin, not God not being good, that is what is the cause of all of the fill in the blank buts. But what about the war and the injustice and the hatred and the violence and the disease? And that's at the foot of it all right there, is man's sin. And the world we live in is going to be like this until the Prince of Peace comes back and sets all things right. And one day he will. But it's not him causing it. It's man's sin causing it. Praise God, God is here to see us through those times, to lift us up, to encourage us, to provide for us, to protect us, to be there with us, whatever we face. Paul wrote, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers." And he also wrote, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens." Paul understood what is at the root of everything that we disdain. But there may well be yet someone who, because of your pain and your suffering and your grief, there may be still someone who says, but what about, if God is good, what about I like the movie Rudy. I think it was back in the 90s that movie took place. How many saw the movie or remember the movie Rudy? It's about this young man, and he wants to go to Notre Dame, and he wants to play football there, but he doesn't have the talent, he doesn't have the grades, he doesn't have the resources, he doesn't have a scholarship. It's just, that's his dream, but it just seems no hope, no possibility of that ever happening. And then his best friend is tragically killed. This young man, his young best friend is tragically killed, and he is just distraught. I can relate to that, actually. When I was 17, my best friend, his name is John, was involved in a single car accident. We had planned to go to college together. We had applied and been accepted. We were going to be roommates. Oftentimes, he and his girl and me and my girl would double date. We played basketball together. We were best friends. His name was John, and we just grew up together. And I got the word one Saturday that he had been involved in this single car accident, and I went to the hospital, and he was on life support. Machine breathed in and he breathed, and it breathed out and he breathed out. And they told me, they said, there's a hope. I began to weep as I've never wept in all my life. I was 17 years old. I have never at any point in my life wept like I wept that day. The nurses moved me into a private area so they could get me calmed down. I understand a little bit of Rudy and how he must have felt. Rudy went to a priest, and he laid out his burden, his heart, his broken heart, his just everything, every goal, every dream he had just seemed like it was ruined, and he laid it out before the priest, and the priest listened to him carefully and patiently. And finally, the priest said this: for 35 years, I have studied religious studies. 35 years, my life spent in religious studies, and I have determined there are two incontrovertible truths. One, there is a God. And two, I am not Him. When we come to the end of our pain and our suffering and our grief over the whatabouts, and there just is no answer, there's no resolution, there's no way of getting beyond it, I think we come back to there's a God. We're not Him. But if we place, and as we place our faith in Him and trust Him and entrust ourselves and our situation to Him, He will be enough. He will see us through. So let's circle back to where we began, delighting in God's character, enjoying God. How are we going to do that? We place our faith in Him. We trust Jesus as our Savior. And once that happens, we begin to connect with this loving God, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God who's adopted us to be part of His family. Wow! I am a child of God. You, as a believer, are a child of God. You are in God's family, adopted forever. And then we begin to experience the fact that He's faithful and truthful and someone who could be absolutely relied upon. I can entrust myself to Him and His promises, even or perhaps especially when my human side sticks its ugly self up. God is patient. Thank you, Lord. You are so patient with me. And God is good. As such, he does ultimately what is right and what is best for us as believers. Band, you can come up. Delighting in the character of God. Enjoying God. When we think about God, it doesn't have to be always, get me out of this. Or I want that. Or give me this. We can actually focus on, in fact, the more we do focus on enjoying God, the better everything else will be. Focusing on God's character and our relationship with Him, because relationships, healthy relationships, are to be enjoyed, will bring more joy than any religion or anything else in this world can. Delighting in God's character, enjoying God, enjoying the relationship, because there's so much value to that relationship. Paul understood this when he wrote in Romans, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Father, may we delight in You. Because, Lord, we are Your children. We have entrusted ourselves to a faithful and truthful God who's patient and who is good. Lord, we love You. We praise You. We delight in You. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.